Yesterday, we started out dealing with the problem and the breakdown in ministry in general. We have plenty of churches in our country, plenty of Bibles. We have plenty of people saying they're Christians, but we see ministry breakdown. People losing faith or not having it at all. People not knowing what the Bible says. People walking not after the Spirit, but after their flesh. So many people outsourcing responsibilities that God has given each of us to do to other people because they're so-called experts. We're failing to do ministry in a country where ministry abounds. It's just a breaking down. And so that was the introduction yesterday. And we talked about what ministry in the church was. The church, of course, is members of the body of Christ. The church is a new creature God created in Christ Jesus. And everyone saved by the gospel is put into it. And so the church is one. But the church is also each of us as members and each of us working together. When we gather together, we call this assembly a church because we are the church, not the building. And the ministry we're called to do is service, whereas our position in Christ and our salvation is freely given to us by grace, and that through Christ, our service is a responsibility also given to us freely, but it's a responsibility that must be taken. And so we must learn what that is and how to do it. And usually when you have a job to do, you need to be trained to do it. And by training, I don't mean seminaries and schools. I mean by the Word of God, spiritually edifying you so that you can actually minister out of you what God would have you do as a member of His body. Of course, receiving all that edification from the head and His Spirit. So we covered that yesterday. Aaron talked about the necessity for understanding in proper ministry. If you're attending churches of ministry and you're leaving not with a greater understanding, there's a failure of ministry. And so there's a problem. And you can't just blame the person leaving in ignorance. It's like the idea of doing ministry is that those with understanding can help each other that don't, and we can grow in understanding. And so if you perpetually have questions, perpetually don't know what's going on, there's a problem with ministry. That's what's going on. So we covered there are three times as many churches, number of churches in America than there are schools. And I think they're failing at a worse rate than schools, yeah, as far as biblical literacy is concerned. And so we dealt with that. Jeremy talked about the need for exhortation. And part of ministry that we form is preaching one another, exhorting one another and encouraging one another to do the work we're called to do. Having the ministry mind of committing ourselves and not just believing the truth of who you are as members of the body of Christ, but committing yourself to do that which is right for you to do. Walking in the will of God and committing yourself with the mind of ministry to do what God has given you responsibility to do, the will of God. And so that's where we ended the sessions yesterday. This morning, the subject of unity should be an easy lesson, but unfortunately it becomes a major obstacle for ministries in our country. Unity is one of those essential, important attributes of ministry that really is not something that people are ignorant of. Most ministries understand the essential importance of unity. And we have a ministry of unity. Ministry is not supposed to destroy people, the ministry God's given us today, the unique ministry of the church. It's not supposed to confuse people, right? It's supposed to enlighten and educate and give understanding. It's not supposed to knock people down, hold them back from growth. It's not supposed to denigrate people. That's not our ministry. It's supposed to unite people in Christ Jesus. That is the ministry, a major part of the ministry we've been given. And again, churches across town will agree. It's like we're not trying to divide, we're trying to unite people. Everyone agrees on that. But how do we bring people together? How do we unite them? How do we get along? How do we become one? These are the questions that have to do with the subject of unity. And for this reason, there's many denominations. They exist, and many different churches exist, because we cannot all agree on this subject. How do we get along? How do we unite? Everyone agrees that we should unite. About what? How? And so this is the subject this morning, about ministry unity. If you're not ministering unity, you really got a breakdown in your ministry. If your ministry is to destroy your neighbor, there's a problem. You say, well, which church has that as their mission? Well, rarely, I confess. Right? But then how do we unite? So we need to talk about the subject of unity, what it is. The church, as we've been saying all weekend, has a unique ministry given to us from Christ Jesus. And in this session, has a unique ministry of unity. The church does. It's a unique ministry that only the church can do to unite people. There's many ways that people come together in this world. But the church has a unique ministry and a unique way to unite people that no one else can do. Again, that's been the running theme throughout this weekend. If the thing that your church is ministering is something that someone can do without God's word and without God in Christ, it is not the unique ministry Christ has given you to do. Amen. As far as the church, right? That's just not the case. But the church does have a unique ministry of unity. In fact, the word church itself, Jeremy defined that yesterday and what it was doctrinally in the scripture, but the word church means gathering together, a congregation, an assembly. It's a uniting of people. Just saying church is saying there's people coming together. That's what it's saying. The church is not a solo mission, right? There's people in the church, many members. The words like communion that are in Paul's epistles, right? What's communion? There's a union, a common union. And we celebrate the communion we have in Christ. Words like fellowship, or to make all men see. What is the fellowship of the ministry? Fellowship, this is getting together. So you hear the unity there. Or the idea of one body. Like, it's not that there's 5,000 different, 350,000 different churches in the eyes of God. Those are just the local assemblies that exist. Yeah. But there's one body, one God, yeah, one Lord, one gospel, one faith. There's one unity, right? Bringing it all together. And this is the ministry the church is to perform. So people unite around different things in life. Countries, for example, not everyone, I don't know if I see Mr. Gibson here this morning, but not everyone yesterday was all from the same country. And so we united on different things. Politics, you say, well, we're different political bent or different political factions. Interests, the things you like to do in your life, the things you value to do in your life. All of these are ways that we differ. And all those are ways, actually, that God has not told the church to minister unity about. The unity we're ministering is in and around Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord unites us. A common Lord. There you are. Hello, sir. The Lord unites us. He brings us together. The truth of Jesus Christ, his beneficial grace to all. And again, even on this superficial level, that Jesus Christ is our Lord, churches across the world will accept this. There's not a Christian church that doesn't say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Except for the heretical ones that deny, of course, Jesus' deity and all that. But so the Lord unites. But is that what it takes, just simply to acknowledge Jesus as Lord? Is that what brings us all together? It's just a common saying of that? Ephesians 1, verse 10, the Bible says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, Christ will bring all things together, will gather all things together in him. God's manifold wisdom, the mystery of his will in the fullness of times, is that everything, both heaven and earth, will be gathered together in one unity. God's manifold wisdom and purpose is unity, right? So this is not something we shy away from. Some of us and some people from different backgrounds want to be quick to talk about separation and division. But you can't talk about that without first talking about what brings us together, because that's the main objective.
Amen.
Jeremy will talk about integrity and separation a little bit next session. There's a place and a need for that. But unity is really the main priority. Unity around what? Our gospel message unites. Christ died for the best of us? All. We just sang the song, he died for all. Jesus paid it all and he died for all. He's the savior of all men. 1 Timothy 4 talks about that. That doesn't exclude anyone from salvation. Right? And so salvation is made available through the atonement work of Christ, that he atoned for the sins of all men. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, the gospel we preach is that Christ died for our sins. And by our, it's all our, everybody. He died for our sins. There's not a person that says, well, he didn't die for mine. He did. He died for all. And so this is a very unifying message. When compared especially to Israel's covenants, where it was Israel specifically, not the other nations, that was given covenants and promises in the service of God, Israel was special. I emphasize the was, because in this dispensation, they're fallen and have lost all spiritual standing with God. Particularly impertinent for the last couple weeks in conversations Chris has been having about Israel and what's going on over there in the Middle East. But the gospel of the church that God has given us unites people around salvation, the Savior of all men. The gospel of the grace of God is extended to all sinners alike. Romans 11:32, even in the dispensational change, God counted all Israel and unbelief, all men in unbelief. Israel, Gentiles are all in unbelief, all sinners, none righteous, so that he might have mercy upon all through the gospel of grace. And so grace extended to all sinners alike. Ephesians 2:8-9, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. Well, it's not of yourselves. It doesn't matter who you are and what you've done or what you do. Amen. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's not of works, Ephesians 2:9 says. And so there's no male or female in the body of Christ. There's no bond nor free in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, you're everyone a member with equal access to God. As Jeremy drew the picture yesterday, there's equal access to God, everyone in particular. There's no priest to go through. There's no special entity and nation to go through. There's no covenant to go through. It's directly through Jesus Christ and you being in him. This is all doctrine that we know, and this is doctrine that communicates unity, right? That unites us together. Ephesians 2, look at Ephesians 2, verse 13, where Paul teaches here the important dispensational teaching about what God is doing today through the gospel of Christ in uniting people. He said, remember in time past when there were Gentiles and Jews? Remember in time past when it mattered if you were Israel or not? Remember in time past where Israel had special blessings and you had to bless them to get blessed, but now he's going to say it's different? Remember when that was the thing, when you had to bless Israel to get blessed, and if you curse them, you get cursed, and you're without hope, without Israel? Ephesians 2:13 says, but now. But now means, it's not like that. You needing to go to Israel and bless Israel to get blessed is not the doctrinal reality. It's not how God's working in the world. You being cursed by not blessing Israel is not how God is operating in the world today. Ephesians 2:13, but now it's in Christ Jesus. Not in Israel, but in Christ Jesus. You who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. Nigh to God, close to God by his blood. I heard just the other day in the conversations that have been taking place about the violence and things going on over there in the Middle East that there was a Jew who said, there was an Israelite who said that, talking to a Christian, that you Christians really should, you talk about Christ dying for sins. You really should worship us. You should consider us as we shed our blood for sins, for your sins. And the Christians are going, that's deep. And I'm going, that's heresy. You know, like, that's wrong. It's like, but that's how they interpret Isaiah 53. They, of course, reject the New Testament, Isaiah 53, when it says there's one that was wounded for our transgressions. That's the nation of Israel entirely. So we suffer for the world, right? No, that's Jesus, right? But that's the teaching. Ephesians 2, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, and through his blood, we're made nigh to God. Amen. That's the gospel. Ephesians 2, verse 14, he is our peace, who had made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. So we are one with Christ. We're one with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has been given to us. We have a common union in Christ. Ephesians 2, 15 says, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the law that separated, the law that distinguished who did it and who didn't, so we can know who's obedient and who's not by the law. This was abolished, no longer the standard of knowing who's close to God or not, for to make in himself one twain. If you're in Christ, you could have been poor or rich, male or female, you could have been Jew or Gentile, but now one new man. That's all that matters if you're in Christ or not. That's what God's doing now. So making peace. Peace with God through Christ's blood, but also peace with each other, right? Peace is unifying, folks. Who doesn't want world peace? Everybody wants peace, and peace comes through Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 2, verse 15, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so verse 18, through him, through Christ, we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. You see, there's a lot of ones being talked about here. Like, one's a lonely number, but if we're all together in one, then it's not lonely anymore. It's like we're all together. Unity. That's the message we preach. Our ministry to one another unites. Not just the gospel and our position in Christ unites, but even our ministry to one another. We're told to come together, meeting together. We're told to greet one another and come together. And this is why we assemble to do ministry together and with each other. We're told to do that, to be with one another. Because some things we're told to minister, you can't do unless you're together. Right? We're told to love one another. And no doubt, a lot of churches teach the teaching of one another's in the Bible. And there's at least 15 or 20 one another's in Paul's epistles where we're told to love one another and minister to one another, forgive one another and comfort one another and strengthen one another, one another, because we're all one. We're all members of the body of Christ. We're to restore one another. That's one people don't practice too often because it deals with sin. People don't like dealing with sin. Sin divides. But by God's grace, sin can be forgiven and sin can be reconciled. Thus, we can reunite and restore and reconcile. That's the ministry we've been given. If churches can't reconcile sinners and sin through the understanding of the gospel, then what good is the gospel? You understand? The churches who think that we're just the holy people, we gather by our own holiness, and if you sin too bad, you're done, have missed the actual ministry of unity by the gospel grace of God. You see the irony there? We're not uniting around how well we are behaved. We're uniting around the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us all who are sinners by his grace. We're uniting people who can never be united before by Jesus Christ. And so this is the ministry we have with one another. We're told to live peaceably with all men. This is not even to other believers, but to non-believers, to live peaceably with all men. The church is not given a sword and a machine gun in this dispensation, right? There are places in the Bible where God tells his people, Israel, to pick up a sword. Jesus himself told his disciples, go find a sword in his earthly ministry. Right? But in this dispensation, the church isn't armed that way. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Amen. They're spiritual, as we dealt with yesterday. And we're told to live peaceably with all men. Well, if you live peaceable with them, they're going to kill you. Yeah. And guess what? We've got glory, the hope of glory.
Amen.
You see? And that's been for 2,000 years the hope of the church, and the strength of the church is just that. It's not by military might. People study history and they say, well, if God hadn't intervened in this battle and that battle, the world would be different in the last 2,000 years after Israel fell. Yep, it would have been different. God's will wouldn't have failed.
Amen.
Right? Christianity wouldn't have thrived without actually fighting these people and killing them. Nope, I don't believe that at all. Christ died, right? For the first few centuries, Christians died left and right, and it survived that pretty well. Like, people died. I get it. A lot of Christians died, but Christianity survived. Why? Because the more they killed Christians who believed Jesus Christ would give them eternal life when they died and would give them peace from their sins with God, the more people converted to that. It's in some of the most persecuted places in the world that that message shines, because there's no physical hope in this world, and they trust the reconciliation and salvation of Jesus Christ. Even when their country's killing them, right? The early Roman Empire was antagonistic to Christians. See, so we're told to live peaceably with all men. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul says to pray for all, kings and all those in authority, whether you agree or disagree with them, pray that you may live quiet and peaceable lives. That's a good prayer. Whatever you decide to do in Congress this week, please leave us alone. It's a great prayer. Peace. We want peace. You know, let's stop the fighting. You know. Wow. What battle are we fighting? What's our warfare? It's for souls, yeah. We'll fight that one. Truth. You speak wrong about God and about his truth, I'm fighting that one. Right? And that's what we're told to fight. Not flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. We're told to endeavor. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 2. Paul says, walk worthy of your vocation, where you were called. And this is everybody has a vocation, a spiritual vocation as ministers. We've been covering that this weekend. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another. One of these one another's forbearing and longsuffering toward one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity. That's what he told the church to do. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll come back to Ephesians 4 later. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is one of those popular passages in Paul's epistles about unity because it recognizes the divisions within the Corinthian church, and he calls them out on it. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have one Lord, right? One Savior, one head, one God, that you all speak the same thing. We have one head. We should all be speaking the same thing here. I mean, that makes sense. He's the head, after all. What did he say for us to speak? He says that there be no divisions among you. Yeah, then why are there so many different churches? Because they disagree about things, not the least of which is how to unite. There are many ecumenical conferences and conversations about how to unite churches, whether worldwide or in your community or among denominations and whatnot, just interdenominational dialogue, and they ultimately will disagree on how to unite. You see, they disagree on this doctrine. Isn't that interesting? We'll cover what the response people have, but Paul says there'll be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. You see what Paul's advocating for? What the Bible's advocating for in the church is unity. That's what we should be striving for, this greater unity. Sadly, there's little unity that exists among churches. The 350,000 in America, the millions worldwide, And I even speak about the gospel. We've mentioned the gospel and what we're instructed to do. Even what I just have mentioned so far doctrinally, there's disagreement about. I've already mentioned about how you're not Israel, how you're all one in the body of Christ, the new creature. No, there's division about that. There's disagreement about that. So we can't unite on what I just said. There's doctrinal disagreement. What saves a person? There's disagreement about that, right? Maybe we're all saved. Maybe we don't need to be saved. Maybe we're not all sinners. Maybe there's better people than the rest of us, though we don't all need the same grace. Maybe it's not Jesus Christ's death on the cross that saves you. Maybe it's just you believing in his name. Maybe it's just believing in God. Like, this is all disagreements among Christians. The gospel, just like the first step. Like, how do you get saved? We can't have unity about that, apparently. Because that's the sad reality of it. And so there's a problem with the trying to seek unity. Not that unity itself is bad, but we're trying to figure out how to do it. We should unite is agreed upon. How to keep the unity or how to have unity is not agreed upon. Okay? And there's generally, if I'm just analyzing the situation of how it works, there's two ways to unite around doctrine. This is what the church should unite around. You are the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. The church does have Jesus Christ as our head, and he is the way and the truth and the life, right? There's generally two ways to unite around doctrine. The easy way and the hard way. Okay? The easy way is to simply reduce the number of doctrines that are required for you to agree upon so that the people who are ignorant, apathetic, or simply have different opinions about doctrine, different interpretations of Scripture, we can still come together and unite. We're going to reduce the number of doctrines down to the most basic thing, right? That will end up leading you down to simply naming Jesus' name. That's where that will lead you. And that's exactly where we're at, which is why I know there's a ministry breakdown regarding unity. Because that will keep going down and down to less and less and less until you only get one. And what is that one? It's not even Jesus' deity. It's not even that he's Lord. It's not even that he's Christ. It's simply that you name Jesus. Then you can be accepted in the greater worldwide Christian community. Welcome! Yeah, I believe Jesus was a guy. Great! Welcome! It's like, that's where we're at. Apologist arguing for the philosophical defense of the belief in God. And they're victorious. They win the debate. Half of the audience says, oh, we all believe in God now. Yay. What about Jesus? Well, we didn't prove that yet, you know. So this is where that goes. But it's easy, though. You simply don't have to try to reconcile differences. And you keep diminishing what needs to be agreed upon, right? And you get more people together. Obviously, this is a compromise of doctrine. This is compromising what's needed to believe together, right? But we're all Christians because we say so. And see, when I say, shake my head, no, I mean, people disagree on that. You can't say someone's not a Christian when they say so. They say they are. There's disunity in just saying so. But the result here is more people come together. If you're looking for more people to come together, the maximum number of people to come around Jesus, this is the way you do it. Right. Yesterday I told you how to grow your church. Today I'm telling you how to get more people in there. You simply don't talk about divisive subjects. You don't make them a test of unity or a test of fellowship. You simply reduce those numbers so that, hey, you can believe what you want on lots of things. We're uniting here around Jesus. Who is he? I'm not going to talk about that. Right? Just say it. Say it with me. Jesus. Jesus. Name of Jesus. You know. And that's it. That's all you can sing, because if you sing anything more particular, then it gets offensive. That's the easy way to unite. The hard way to unite, which I'm going to try to advocate, is actually the biblical instruction on doctrine of unity. Because we want unity, we need unity, God says to have unity. The hard way is to increase agreement by communicating truth.
Amen.
Right? That's how you do it. There's disagreement that exists. You can't just say, who agrees with me? You can't just do that. There's disagreement. We're trying to unite. Right? There's differences. We're trying to unite. We're trying to increase agreement and unity by communicating truth. Right? Well, that guy's a wicked sinner, and I'm better than him. I deserve heaven. He doesn't. Right? The truth is that we're all sinners. The truth is Christ died for us all.
Amen.
I never heard that before. I think you're right. Hey, come on, brother. We can all believe this together now. You see how that creates unity? If you communicate truth, the truth that God wants us to preach for unity, the gospel. But this requires some effort. It requires, first of all, you to understand some things. It requires, first of all, for you to understand some spiritual things. It requires you to have the personal commitment and persuasion to tell someone else, which is not always easy. I mean, you're going to confront a conflict, and you are the mediator in this conflict, or the negotiator. You're the one that's going, I come in peace. Yeah. And you're going to say something that they don't agree with, trying to persuade them, convince them to preach so that they may agree with the truth. And half of the time, most of the time, they don't agree with you. But people get saved, and they learn. Amen. And they become one in the body. This method is called evangelism, which is a old-fashioned word now. Churches never do it because we can get unity around reducing doctrinal agreement. But evangelism requires you actually communicate truth to others for the intent for them to believe it, to persuade them, to convince them, to change their mind about what they think is true so that now we can agree on what is true. That doesn't happen instantaneously. It takes some knowledge, it takes some patience, it takes some communication, it takes some clarity, and then you get unity. That's why it's hard, right? You could just say, you believe differently than me? Oh, well, you know, that doesn't matter. Come on anyway. That's the easy way. Right, the hard way is to communicate and evangelize. More people come together in this way in one mind concerning truth. The other way, you just get more people coming together. Now you get more people coming together in the same mind. They agree in their heart and in their mind. And that's actually a greater unity. Okay, it's the unity God tells us to have. The ecumenical evangelical approach is the easy way. Agree to disagree, doctrine divides. It's hard to communicate doctrine. In fact, they see communication of doctrine as an offense to their unity because their method is different. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, the very verse we went to, where Paul says there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together. He says to be perfectly joined together in the same mind. He specifically says unity is of the same mind. Well, Paul, that's exactly the problem. We can't have the same mind about this. Well, then you can't be perfectly joined together, can you? Right. But Christians would remove the last part of that verse and say, it doesn't matter what your mind is, you just be joined together. Paul says, the Bible says, Christ says, of the same mind and in the same judgment. You judge things alike. That's even harder than the same mind, because now it's like we have to think and believe the same thing and actually evaluate and discern things the same way. Like, really? How do you get two people to agree? Answer, by God's word being preached to evangelize, to change their hearts, that we would agree with God. That's how you do it. That's evangelism. That's the ministry of the church. Philippians 2, verse 2. Paul says in Philippians 2, to be like-minded. He prays and desires they be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Not just in one group, not just in one area, one mind. Well, how do you change people's minds? Evangelism, increasing agreement by doctrinal communication, right? Ephesians 4, 13, Paul says that till we all come in the unity of the faith, he said before to keep the unity of the Spirit. What's the Spirit unity? Well, you have to have the Spirit to have Spirit unity, but it's also what the Spirit communicates, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 4, verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, the unity of the faith. That means our faith must be the same. Well, you should really accept people of different faiths, you know. Well, it's not about me accepting their persons. It's about whether or not what they're believing is true. But using language like that's divisive. Because now you have to correct someone who's not true. You have to rebuke someone who's not true. You have to teach someone that, you know, that's wrong and this is what's right based on what God said in the Bible. The ecumenical problem is that it avoids the biblical ministry of the unity of the faith. The easy way of unity, which is reduce the number of doctrines to believe, let's agree to disagree, because at least we can come together, actually avoids the biblical ministry of unity. Isn't that ironic? Because you're not communicating faith. You're not communicating the gospel that unites. You're not communicating what we should do one together. You're inventing your own unity. Okay? Evangelism is the ministry of unity God has given us. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. It's a command. Do the work of an evangelist. I'd rather not, so that we can have more people united around the name of Jesus. or just in the name of love, or in the name of mankind. I mean, we all live on this planet, you know? Do the work of an evangelist is what the instruction is for the church. Churches are abandoning evangelism. They really are. They're abandoning going to church at all. But churches aren't communicating evangelism. The need for it, how to do it, because it's become a cultural offense. In the postmodern world, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. I can't tell you you're wrong. Right? There's no absolute truth. So evangelism's, man, that's archaic. How can you fail at uniting people? I mean, and we started the lesson saying, well, everyone agrees about unity, and how hard is it to get people together, really? People do it for all different reasons, but you can fail at unity, and you do that by bringing people together around the wrong thing. Amen. If you want people to come together in an assembly, even in your church assembly, I told you yesterday, it's very easy to do so, right? You avoid talking about the doctrine, because that's going to divide people, right? You give them what they want and what they need. You make it big, you make it available, you open the doors and say, all of your thoughts and opinions and feelings are welcome here, just don't offend anyone else, right? Which actually is a big restriction. Not that I like offending people, but just that our differences tend to rub up against each other. So we have to put aside our personal differences for the sake of us all being in the same environment that is not doctrinally aligned, it's not personally aligned. Like, what is the actual unity here? Like, what that we're just here, not yelling at each other? Is that what's going on? Is that the semblance of peace? Is church where people feel they belong? Is that what church is supposed to be? Where a place where people belong? This is the new mantra, right? Well, our church is a place where you can come and feel like you belong. That's interesting. You know why? Because belonging comes from having something in common with people,
yeah.
Right? When you're around people, you feel like you belong. The reason why you have that feeling is because you have something in common with them, whether you know it or not. I'm not talking about doctrine, anything, right? Like some of you understanding common doctrine with us are coming here saying, this is nice, like-minded people, because you value such things. But you know, you might just talk to a stranger on the street. You have common interests. Like, you know, I think we could be friends real easy. We can unite around this thing that we have in common. What is it churches have in common, if not doctrine? Our love of people? Actually, that's what it boils down to. Churches have become a ministry of just telling people to love people for people as people. And if you don't love people for people as people, you don't belong in the church. It's not very Christian of you. And that is precisely the devilish doctrine, actually, because the devil teaches such a thing, that God says there's a truth and there's an error. The devil says, who said you could say what's truth? I'm going to have my own truth. Right? I love people for people as people. You can do whatever you think is right in your eyes. And God says, no, you can't. Well, see, God's the bad guy here. That's the devil's doctrine.
Yeah.
Loving people without loving God. That's the big error in Israel's past. It wasn't a lack of love, it was loving the wrong thing. Not loving God first. So is the church a place where people feel where they belong, or are people a place where people find their belief? It's the latter, actually, that the Bible describes. The church, the community of the saints and the believers, and the ministry that we have of understanding, the ministry we have of spiritual growth, the ministry we have of exhortation, helping others come to knowledge of the truth, should be a ministry of where people find belief in the truth and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's what unites us. Well, you're not going to get many people that way. That's what God said to do, and that is what the church is. And you get a better outcome, by the way.
Amen.
Smaller? Sure. Harder? Yes. Takes longer time? Mm-hmm. Better? Most definitely. Because you have the same mind. Okay? And that's something you can never achieve in the process of just loving people as people and all their errors and misunderstandings and ignorances. You'll end up having a room full of ignorant people. And ironically, that will disrupt the peace. Because what happens when people who are ignorant get the power to say and do what they want? Well, they do ignorant, stupid things, you know. All of us, that's just how it happens. Right. Coming to knowledge of the truth and spiritual understanding actually helps you be the human being God intended for you to be when you're saved by God's grace. And to walk in peace. But it requires the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about belonging being something that you find in common. The danger with that is if the common is not Christ in you, right, but the same degree of apathy about doctrine, That's usually what happens. Well, here, we all agree that doctrine isn't that important. It is important. You know, don't get me wrong. Not that important. We all agree on the same level of doctrinal apathy. Because if there's any disagreement on that, someone's going to say, hey, this is more important. You're going, hey, quiet down. Too much division there. So we're all going to agree on the same level of doctrinal apathy. So this church is more serious about their doctrine than that church, but not totally serious. And this one doesn't care about all. And that's why you assemble around. The same level of apathy about doctrine. Right? You belong where the truth is taught. That's the biblical teaching.
Amen.
You should belong where the truth is. You say, well, if no one's there, then I guess you're there learning the truth. Good thing God gave a book. I think that's why he gave a book.
Amen.
Because if it were by oral tradition, it would be a mess. Oh, that's what it is, a mess. But a book allows you and me not to like each other and go, you know what? I just can't talk to your face right now. A book, right, that God wrote, you know? I'm a little nerdy that way. I like books anyway, but... Some of you are like, oh, I got to have face-to-face interaction. Well, I get it. We'll learn some truth and communicate that to people. You know, you can have that too. The idea of the church is that there are many members, and you can have that. But truth comes around what God said. Okay. You belong where the truth is taught. This is, you ever heard that saying? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, love. Right? This is speaking about unity, obviously. This is, and there's some truth to the statement. The problem with the statement is not what it says. The problem is who defines what's essential and not. It doesn't really clarify that, which is the source of disunity.
Amen.
I mean, who stands up and goes, I disagree in love, you know? Which is why the homosexual argument is so strong, because that's their whole thing. You guys don't like love. And the Christians are like, what? God commended, we were the love people, weren't we? And they're confused by this, right? No one disagrees with love. It's something you want. Everybody wants. You need. Everybody needs. Right? The question is, well, how do you get that? What do you love? And what is the source of unity? What are the essentials? What are the non-essentials? We had this question. We've answered it throughout. You're like, what are essentials here? Christians like to boil down the essentials to what? A list of doctrines. See what I just did there? There are certain essential doctrines. Right? What about the rest of them? Non-essential. What's the method? Reducing the number of doctrines so that more of us can agree. I mean, God forbid we all agree on the whole Bible. Let's boil it down to 5 to 10 so that we can all be together, unity, and not have too much argumentation, right? Or we can try to evangelize and communicate and preach the truth of the Bible so we all agree on the Bible every page and that it's the truth and authority. No matter what I say, that's true. We can all agree on that and study to show ourselves approved unto God and come to a common understanding, a like mind of this book. Like, that's what the church is supposed to be. You say, where is this ideal church? Well, I don't know. Grace and Baptist isn't perfect, but, you know. We're trying to teach the Bible, the Word of God, as the authority. Not people, which means not me, but also not you. So you have the Bible on the table, and then you have you, and then you have someone else. Okay, you disagree with that. You and the Bible, not sure yet. Which one's essential? Easy crowd, I get it. But that's the hard way. Yeah, you're going, this is essential, which means what? If I have to pick one to be with, because I'm at odds with one or the other, I pick that and will have to reject you.
Amen.
That means when it disagrees with you, you're wrong, it's right.
Yeah.
See how that looks divisive? But we chose that. Here's another way. There's the heart, right? There's the Bible, and there's you again, and there's your neighbor. The other way is, well, you know, that is sounding pretty divisive, and that's a big book after all, and I'm going to have to say we should love people. We should love our neighbor, love people. Like, isn't Christ love people? We should love people. I mean, there's a lot of things in the Bible that just we don't have to agree on. People is what we need to maintain. So when it comes down to whether I'm going to lose this person in my relationship or have to argue about the Bible, I'm going to stick with the brother and sister, and we'll figure the Bible out later. Now, I'm trying to communicate how it's communicated, but they've chosen this as the essential. What's non-essential? that, right? Now, I understand that this is the extremes, right? There's, well, we're going to pick a few pages from the Bible. We're still not going to reject people, right? But these are the differences. The question is, what method should define the church? Like, what is the church relationship to one another? Like, what is the church? Well, you got God, let God be true, and then you have people. And so the relationship that we have is to God, who wrote his word. This is the church relationship.
Yeah.
Okay? That is not a church. That's people who will stick to each other to the end, even if it means rejecting truth, denying truth, being silent about truth. That's something else. This is the relationship of friends. That's not that you can't be friends in the church, but this is friends. All of your friendships, relationships are based on this, right? They say, no, I got good Christian friends. Well, I understand that, but friendships as an idea here, you're friends with someone, which means you and I are friends. I've got your back. No matter what happens, me and you, thick and thin. Friendship. Or, make it a little more personal, marriage is a relationship like this. You did not get married to a book. You got married to a person. And the promise was to that person, till death do us part. Like, that's serious. Like, what if the Bible gets in between you guys? What kind of relationship do we have here? You have a marriage is what you have. And this is how that operates. Okay? To that person, well, what if my spouse disagrees with the Bible? Then you need to stick with your spouse and be patient. You need to agree to disagree. Okay? Agree to disagree in your marriage is helpful. You know why? If you don't, divorce. It breaks the relationship. But why would I agree to disagree? So I have another day to communicate in ministry to them. Ministering with someone and ministering to someone are different.
Yeah. Amen.
You can minister to your spouse because you want to maintain the marriage relationship, but you can't minister with them in the Bible because you disagree about that. But you're talking about your marriage. But when you're talking about your relationship as a member of the church, your responsibility is to the Word of God. So when we gather as the church, our responsibility first here is to the Word of God. So if half of you get up and leave, I'm going, well, I got to stick with the book.
Amen.
You got to understand the difference. Church relationship, marriage relationship. You personally should always believe the truth. But you got relationships with people. We're talking about unity, which requires relationship. Well, your unity to other members in the church should be around the book.
Yeah.
Your relationship to other people is the person. And those exist too. Let me give you a third one just to give you some. I'm showing you here, it's not just you're always doing this or always doing this. There's relationships you have, plural. You go down to the coffee shop, you have a relationship with the barista. You know, not intimate, just like, you know, you're having coffee, you know. You know what doesn't matter in the end is who's giving you your coffee. You go to the coffee house for your coffee. The barista says, you know, I'm going to move next week. You're going, well, that's it. I'm not getting coffee here again. I'm with you. No, you're going, oh, okay, well, I'll miss you. Maybe stay in touch. Give me my coffee, please. Who's going to give my coffee next week? You understand that relationship, right? Here's you. And here is your mailman, right? What's the essential in that relationship?
Mail.
I love my mailman. Like, if I don't get Joe delivering my mail, I don't want my mail. No. Mail. Joe retires. You're going, have a good life, Joe. Stop by for coffee. Who's delivering my mail? I need that. You see, that's what the church is. The church is a relationship we have to God and his word that is not between people, essentially. It's between the word of God.
Amen.
And every person who agrees with the word of God. That's how you do church. That's how you do ministry. You want other people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, but you have to evangelize them. So you do ministry to these people because all things love. That's true. We love people by evangelizing them, not by kicking the Bible out in the church relationship. Right? God made marriage for what? To come to a knowledge of the truth? No. He made marriage for love. You understand? He did. He made marriage for love, for reproduction. For two people who are disagreeing to be together, reproduction, love. That's marriage. So marriage, even though, again, the Bible should inform everything we do, you understand, but that relationship God made between two people, This he made between you and him.
Yes.
And everyone else that's in him in agreement with truth. That's biblical unity. In evangelicalism, personal conflict is the worst sin out there. Because this is how they, this right here is how they operate church. This is how they do church right here. So if you stand up and say, the Bible doesn't say that, and I think that's wrong, they're going, you're causing division in our relationship. We disagree on how we do ministry. I thought we gathered around this, but instead we're gathering around that. Instead of avoiding the biblical conflict, we should really ignore more of the personal conflict.
Yeah.
But that requires some spiritual growth to come with someone and say, you know, you and I, without Christ, would really hate each other. Like, the church is made of such things. Do you understand?
Amen.
Ministering to people that you would not otherwise like, but you agree on truth, and you're a member of the body of Christ, forgiven a brother just like me, and so we have to minister to each other with the word of God that we agree upon. That's how, and you know what that does? Creates unity where no unity would ever exist.
Amen.
This only creates unity of people who are like you because you feel like you belong with them because you have things already in common and you're not trying to orient yourselves around truth, which is why you diminish the number of doctrines, right? Because it's just going to hurt our relationship. You see how that is? This is the problem. Ministry problem, right? It's not that they don't want to do ministry or they don't agree on love. It's that they don't understand what they're uniting around. They don't understand the relationship with God. This is why people have problems with sin in church. When people sin in church, sin causes personal conflict between two people, but again, from bystanders as well. They look at people and say, well, that guy sinned. I cannot be with that person who sinned, who did this thing. Like that's just uncalled for and inappropriate. So, our relationship is over. I will not be with you anymore. Well, are you in the church? Because you and other people and sin isn't really the essential here. In fact, the Word of God, which is what should bring you together in the church, communicates to you how to forgive, reconcile, atone, rebuke, reprove, and restore and correct. So if you know the Word of God, you can actually deal with personal conflict between people if you're growing in the knowledge of the truth. Otherwise, you assume that your church relationship is all personal, and once a conflict arises, we can't have that anymore. There's a misunderstanding of what unites us. It's not how well you treat me, folks. It's not how well I treat you. It's the Bible. Right? Should we treat each other with love? Yes, we should. But we're growing to that, aren't we? By the Word of God. What unites us is that. A common agreement on this book. We need to agree on this book to do ministry with each other.
Amen.
We don't have to agree to minister to each other. I can minister to any stranger on the street with the Bible. They'll disagree with all of it. That's how you evangelize. That's evangelism. But the church, we're agreed on it. Okay? So successful unity, you see, is hard work. So when Paul says to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, God gave you the unity because he put you in the body of Christ. Learn that from the Bible. The endeavor is an effort to keep it. The effort is make sure we remind ourselves we're here for truth. And I'm not infallible. You're not infallible. We both need to do the spiritual ministry to each other to grow to knowledge of the truth. By the way, that operation will also help your marriage too. If you're both believers in Christ, you're both the church and you're married, which is great. That's how God intended it. So that even though you're united in that relationship personally, you're also believing the truth. That's going to help. Because then you become the same mind. That helps in a marriage when you're the same mind, right? You can be married and not be, but it helps when you are. And this makes you that way. The church is needful for, marriage and friendships to work the way God wanted them to. You see, that takes some effort. And all ministry is hard. I hope you've seen over the weekend, every session actually takes some effort to do. That's what ministry is. It's work. So our ministry is to conform people, to grow people into the image of Christ, not to conform people to the image of each other. Right. When you get married, whether you believe or not, you will kind of merge your identities in a way. You'll conform to each other. If you're conforming yourselves to Christ, that's better in a marriage. When people abandon ministry work, when they see sin or personal conflict or doctrinal disagreement, they are failing to minister unity, which is very interesting. People will often the most popularly bring out the fact that if you talk doctrine divides, you're being against unity. No, the against unity is when you come together around personalities And then you see a doctrinal conflict and you run for the hills. You're the one running away. In fact, I've not had to kick a single person ever out of Grace Ambassadors. Because they'll come here and I see they disagree, or I'll see they have an issue personally, and I will preach, and I'll preach, and I'll preach truth, preach truth, preach truth, and they will get up and walk out. Yeah. Like, I don't want them to. I don't want them to be persuaded. I want them to say, oh, yep, I was wrong. That'd be great. You're welcome to come here and be persuaded of the truth.
Yeah.
But you will be persuaded of it. That's a good way to kick people out. I don't want to kick them out. I want unity. They'll choose to leave when you preach truth and they disagree with it. Right? Because their sense of unity is being challenged. So when we do the work of becoming like-minded, there's joy of fellowship. Ephesians 1:27 says, we're of one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Ephesians 4 says, we're one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. That's what happens as a result of coming to knowledge of the truth. We have unity. All right? There's one head, one Bible, there's one ministry to do. All right. We'll stop there. I've gone sufficiently over for this morning. So, yeah, I think we are...